Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. Today at the end of the podcast, I have a very special offer for a new book by Sam Rodriguez called You Are Next. You won't want to miss this offer. Today, I get to interview my good friend, Sam Rodriguez. Can you imagine standing before thousands of people on TV that went national and international and pray for the inauguration of the United States president? Well, today, my guest, Pastor Samuel Rodriguez, had that experience. Can you believe it? And I was there. I was one of the faces in the crowd, and I was so proud of him. And today, on In Depth with Stephen Strang, we're going to go a little bit in depth with this incredible man whose motto, which I admire so much, is to be holy, healed, healthy, happy, humble, hungry, and honoring in his life. And as his friend and someone who's known him for a long time, I can testify that that's true. And we also want to talk about his new book called You Are Next, in which he talks about that. So let me start by welcoming you, Pastor Sam, to my podcast, and appreciate you taking time from your busy schedule.
Well, thank you for having me. I truly am honored and blessed indeed to be with you, my dear friend. Thank you so much.
Well, you do a lot of media. In fact, I saw you on Fox and Friends just a few days ago promoting your new book called You Are Next, which I must say I had the privilege of publishing. And I finished reading it this morning, and I thought it is a fantastic book, and I'm not just saying that. You know, in a way, I need to say that for all the authors that we have. But you know, so I start reading a book because I think I need to, you know, I mean, so that I, you know, I'm aware of kind of what's happening. And I was just really, really drawn into the story of the man who is waiting to be healed because he had no one to put him into the pool of Bethesda. So, you know, we're going to talk about a lot of things today, but let's start with talking about that, because when I visited Jerusalem, I've been to the spot that they say is the Pool of Bethesda. It's a fairly well-known story if you've spent any time in Sunday school or church, but you got, in fact, I told my wife, I said, I couldn't believe you wrote a whole book on this one story in the Bible. So why don't you tell the readers the basis that you used to write this incredible book?
It's the narrative from John chapter 5. There's a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Now, we're not privy to how long he was around the pool of Bethesda. We know he was paralyzed for 38 years. This man stated explicitly in John 5:7 that he would see on occasion heaven come down. So the story is this. An angel would come down and stir up the waters of the pool. The first person to step into the stirred up or troubled waters in the King James Version would receive their healing or miracle, right? So it would be the first person, only one person at a time. This man literally was at the edge of the pool. He would see other people get their healing miracle, their breakthrough, and he would miss it every time. And then he says, why? This is what he states, verse 7. I miss my turn. I miss my turn every time because I am, quote, dependent on other people to put me into the pool. So I wrote this book to confront the issue of paralysis via the conduit of dependency. Many of us are paralyzed because we depend on other people. We depend on people for our joy, our peace, our faith, our family, our finances, our future. When we depend on others more than we depend on God, perpetual paralysis will define us. So that right there is the initial silo of the book that really drove me, because I've been paralyzed, Steve. I've had moments in my life where I was paralyzed by negative circumstances. I was paralyzed by a bad report. I was paralyzed by self-inflicted wounds or wounds that others inflicted on me. I was paralyzed by lies of men. I was paralyzed by nomenclatures and descriptors that I somehow acquiesced to, a victimization mentality. So I've been paralyzed. So I wrote this book for every single human being out there that wants to end paralysis once and for all. And I am believing that when you read this book, not only will you never be paralyzed again, your faith, your family, your future will never be paralyzed again, but I'm believing by faith through Christ that you are next, that you're next for the breakthrough, next for the harvest, next for the miracle, and next to see the grace, the gift, and the glory of God exhibited in you, with you, and through you.
Well, that's very well put, and I'm looking at the book now. It says, destroy what has paralyzed you and never miss your moment again. And, you know, you're talking about yourself, and I want to drill down into that in just a minute, but I'll just tell you my own story. Now, I've been saved a lot longer than you've been alive, and I've been around the block a few times. I've seen it, done it, heard it. But I was really ministered to in this because even though I have a very, very blessed life, you know, in many, many ways, there are things that hold me back. And, you know, even at this stage of my career, which I like to say is the ninth inning, I realize that there's so much more that I need to believe God for. So your book really ministered to me personally. And these are the kinds of books we want to publish. You know, we don't want to just do books that are just pablum for Christians. You really encourage the reader. I told my wife that I found your book very, very encouraging, even as you explain what you just did about what happened at the Pool of Bethesda and the idea that the man could not pick up his own mat, you know, until Jesus came by and Jesus told him to pick it up. But also how you wove in stories about your family in Pennsylvania and your wife and your kids. And a lot of them were cute and I felt they were appropriate. I remember one little example you used is right before the kids would maybe jump off the back of the sofa or get some cake off the counter when they weren't supposed to, Eva, your lovely wife, would say, now, you know, if you do that, you're going to get a consequence. I thought I should have said that to my boys when they were coming. That's a great way to teach, you know, and then they can decide not to do it.
Right.
So anyway, you use that to make a point, and that just kind of stuck in my mind as just an example. As I was going through, I was saying, this is great. You know, a lot of times pastors, especially pastors, because they're used to using sermon illustrations, will weave in stuff in books, and sometimes it works and often it doesn't, but you really made it work.
No, thank you. I mean, again, I lived it out, and I've one of the most compelling stories that was difficult for me to write in this book is a moment, Steve, where I thought I missed my turn. And it was arguably one of the most challenging moments for various reasons. And I referenced it in the book in detail. There was a major publication, and I'm not going to mention the name, but it's a major secular publication that committed to doing and they came to me. I didn't come to them, obviously, that in light of our, you know, by the grace of God, we know it's the grace of God alone, advising three different presidents on different occasions. There was a commitment to profile us on the cover of a magazine. And so all of a sudden, because of our advisory component, because of our staunch pro-life, pro-biblical values component, they basically, after they made a promise, when the publication was published, they highlighted people that I recommended. And they totally ditched us. Even after sending like a crew, a photo group, they profiled my family. And it was a major publication. And I was silly enough that what I did was, because I thought that their word was their word, I told friends and family members to be on the lookout. So they picked up this magazine and they found other people, other things. And it was, you know, I think it was a moment where God dealt more with my pride, where God said, all right, Samuel, what are you going to do next? And because I didn't sacrifice our biblical values, because I refused to say the things they wanted me to say about certain things that you and I hold near and dear, including life, the sanctity of life, and so forth. Well, I thought I missed my turn. And then all of a sudden, I saw God's reward for not sacrificing truth on the altar of political expediency, and I was able to pray in front of 1.1 billion people and lift up the name of Jesus Christ across the world. That shows me that God is faithful to his promises.
Amen. And I was so proud of you. And your prayer was almost a reading the scriptures. And you prayed in Jesus' name, which, you know, in a lot of settings, people try to be politically correct and you know, leave Jesus out of it, lest they offend somebody. But you did it boldly, as did a couple of other people that prayed. In fact, it's said that Donald Trump had more prayers at his inauguration than any other president, which I thought was pretty interesting.
We mentioned Jesus. Yeah, it was the first time Jesus was mentioned on that stage in 11 years. And Steve, I was told not to mention Jesus. I was told not to, not by the president or his team, but by people outside the administration who are friends of mine. I was told by even a media personality, or a media person better yet, don't say it, Sam. If you say it, you're going to alienate half the country. Half the country's not going to like you. You're liked by both Democrats and Republicans because of your whole lands agenda thing. You're going to, half of that group is going to dislike you or even possibly hate you if you go one route. And I was pressured not to say it. But man, I'm driven by the Holy Spirit. And I will never be silent about the most powerful, transformative name in all of the universe, the name of Jesus.
Amen. And, you know, you've mentioned praying at the inauguration, but you've also had occasion to be in an advisory role to some extent with three different presidents, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and now, of course, Donald Trump. And, you know, it's interesting that you know, I sort of know you well enough to know where you land politically, but you've been very careful to be nonpartisan and to say that it's not about the donkey, which is, you know, the symbol of the Democratic Party, or the elephant, which is the symbol of the Republican Party. I never really knew how they got that, but I think it was some political cartoonist 100 years ago that did it. I had to research it, so I know. But instead of the donkey or the elephant, you say it's the lamb's agenda, because our agenda really needs to be about the lamb, Jesus, and about biblical values.
Pro-life, 100% life, religious liberty, and doing biblical justice. So it's life, religious liberty, and biblical justice. And it begins with the premise that every single person is created in the image of God. Every single person is created in the image of God. So the Lamb's agenda is one of life, religious liberty, and biblical justice in the name of Jesus. And wherever it stands, so even when I was working with the Obama administration, I advocated for life. Hey, maybe your audience is not privy to this. I was part of an abortion reduction task force even during the Obama administration. He established an abortion reduction task force that lasted for a couple of months because the pro-abortion groups then hijacked the agenda and were basically, in essence, in my words, threatening the president not to support him in his reelection. So my point to you is I'm steady on my convictions. I have to be. That's called integrity. So it's 100% pro-life, the sanctity of life in and out of the womb. It's protecting religious liberty so the gospel can be preached for generations to come. And it's doing biblical justice, not social justice. Biblical justice in the name of Jesus. That's the Lamb's agenda, reconciling Billy Graham's message with Dr. King's march.
And I've heard you articulate that having to do at the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, which you started, and I'll full disclosure, I'm one of your board members, so I'm, you know, 100% behind you. But the Lord has really given you a platform with this thing that you started. And if I'm correct, you actually started it in the period that I've known you, because I've known you since around 2000. When did you start the NHCLC?
So you know me technically from our first connection, you and I, was 1997. And I was in my 20s. I was in my mid-20s when we first connected, you and I. And that started right after, just a handful of years post facto. And it started because I wanted to reckon, I really felt the calling when I was 14 years old. I attended an Assembly of God church in Allentown, Pennsylvania. The pastor, a wonderful pastor, an unbelievable pastor. That's my spiritual father indeed. I was 14 years old, and I received a call into ministry. And part of that calling was to reconcile Billy Graham's message with Dr. King's march. And so I started it because I was going to live out my calling. And here we are. All these years later, the organization, by the grace of God, now has 42,000-plus certified member churches. And that's only in America. Globally, we have like thousands of churches that are affiliated to us. And I do mean globally, not just in Latin America now. So it's a wonderful thing. Now think about this. All these churches are committed to life, religious liberty, and doing biblical justice in the name of Jesus, advancing the Lamb's agenda. So it's beautiful because we see in countries that these churches come together and they support political candidates that are life, religious liberty, and committed to doing biblical justice. So it's not just a political movement. It's more importantly a prophetic movement committed to advancing an agenda of righteousness and justice.
Let's also talk about another thing that you accomplished, which is just amazing. And having known you all those years and see you grow and develop, I'm just constantly amazed at the new doors that the Lord opens for you and you go through. And the latest was this movie, this huge movie called Breakthrough, which I went to see on its opening day partly because I wanted to support you and partly because I was, you know, curious about it. And didn't it end up as high as number two movie?
Yes, it did.
Tell us about that, because there was a prophetic word, wasn't there, that led to this
movie?
It was.
I'll give names. Of course, it's all verifiable. Cindy Jacobs. So Cindy comes to our church was it 2011 or something? So right around that time. And at that time, we were renting a property. The church was growing, but we outgrew the previous space. Actually, technically, we were kicked out because we outgrew it. So we were kicked out. The fire department actually kicked us out because we broke the code of the number of people attending. So we were kicked out in a week. That's another story for another day. But we found another place, a nice, gracious pastor here in the region provided space in a building he was not occupying. And Cindy came over, but we were renting. And Cindy says, you know, Sam, I have a word of the Lord for you. And I'm thinking, God, it's going to be about property and, you know, financing a new building. And my wife and I are holding hands going, come on, God, tell us what's next, right? And then all of a sudden, Cindy Jacobs says, Sammy, the Lord says this, Hollywood. Hollywood? What do I have to do with Hollywood? What about the church building? And the other words regarding the building and all that, they did come forth, and they all came to pass. Again, a viable, legitimate prophetic impartation, 100%. I mean, it's eerie how accurate it was. But here I am. Later on, I saw this story on an RSS feed on my flight. In 2015, I'm coming from preaching in Dallas, and I read a news article about mom prays, boy comes back to life. So all I read was the initial RSS feed that said about a boy who died and mom prayed. So I ran with that on Sunday and preached it, not having all the details, just preached what I read. And then I went on my TBN program and preached it. And then I hosted TBN and preached it, not getting all the details. All of a sudden, I get a direct message from the woman that I've been referencing, the mom who prayed. And she says, Pastor Sam, I am one of your fans or followers. I've been following your ministry, and I'm a fan and follower. But Pastor Sam, you know, and she said it in a different way, in essence, you've been shortchanging me. Because my son wasn't dead for 15 minutes. He was dead for an hour. If you want to hear the full story, give me a call. I gave her a call. You interviewed her on this podcast. I said, Madam, she said, my name is Joy Smith. You've been talking about me and my son, but let me give you the full story. Once I heard the full story, Steve, the Holy Spirit told me, make it into a movie. This is beyond a book. This is a movie. And then I went, but man, how do I get this to a movie? I don't have money for production. You know, you have to invest. I don't have a studio contract. But I happen to have a good friend named Devon Franklin, who's a good friend. He would actually come for Christmas, spend some time together. Did Devon, his wife Megan, my wife Eva, and I. And I went, I don't want to be that guy who kind of comes to your friend and says, hey, you're in Hollywood. I have a script for you. But something said, do it. Do it. You know, you receive not because you ask not. Do it. So I called Devon and said, Devon, I have a story for you. I gave him the story, and he'll tell you. He kind of shrugged me off. He went, oh, well, all right, Sam. So I went, you know what? I'm going to persist. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to put Devon on my television program on the same day I bring Joyce and John on the program, and I'm going to put him in the green room, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit show up. And if it's God's will, he'll make it happen. It's exactly what I did. Put them in the green room together. We're about to go live on TBN. I was hosting there for TBN Praise. And all of a sudden, I put them on stage together. By the time that program is over, Devon shook my hand, looked at me, and said, we're doing your movie. And the rest, my friend, is history.
And not only did you do the movie, but it's an excellent movie. And someone said it like stars the Holy Spirit, because Joy Smith goes into this room and calls on the Holy Spirit to bring her son back. And I've had the privilege, thanks to you, to interview both John Smith, the boy who died, and his mother, Joy Smith. Anyone who's interested can go on Charisma Podcast Network and look for each of those podcasts. They were two of the biggest podcasts I've ever done. Just, it showed me the great interest in the movie And the movie has done very, very well, hasn't it?
Oh, it has. It has. We're close to, as of the recording of this podcast, we're close to 40 million domestic and 50 plus million international. For a faith-based movie, that's remarkable. So that's truly remarkable. And it continues to. We're going to be in the theaters for a few more weeks, at least, by the grace of God. Prayerfully speaking, I do believe that we have enough oxygen for at least a good handful of weeks, if not 3, 4, 5 weeks. So that's before DVDs and downloads and so forth. This is a faith-based film about the power of the Holy Spirit. Go figure. Hey, people are interested in signs and wonders and healings and miracles. Joy Smith is a spirit-empowered woman full of the Holy Spirit. You interviewed her. John is full of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful story indeed. Miracles still happen, and there is a breakthrough. And I wrote the book, You Are Next. It lines up with the movie because I am believing that you are next for the breakthrough in the name of Jesus.
I agree. That's great. Let's talk about the not-so-good times. You know, we've talked about some wonderful open doors and things that people, you know, even people in the world would consider successful. That's why you're on TV and magazines are doing articles on you, which, by the way, let me put in a shameless plug. You're on the cover of Charisma Magazine, the May issue, in which we talk about a lot of these things. In fact, it's one of the reasons I wanted to schedule the podcast in the month of May 2019. Of course, a podcast like this will be online for a long time, and it's just interesting that people continue to download it for, you know, weeks and weeks into the future. Of course, Charisma Magazine covering you. This is at least the second time and maybe the third time you've been on one of our covers, just, you know, because of how involved you are in the Christian community and how interesting it is. But let's talk about the not so good times. I mean, I know you well enough as a friend to know that you struggled. I've been there and seen behind the scenes where we both served on some boards where there was a lot of friction and animosity and different things. And I have been shocked in how you've been attacked, even by other Christians. You know, we don't want to be too specific. There's no reason for us to criticize people by name. But, you know, people need to understand that when they see leaders that the Lord is blessing and raising up, that it, you know, it's not just all fun and games and success after success. That besides the mountain peaks, there's some valleys too. So maybe you could share a story that would be encouraging to the listener.
Oh, indeed. You know, and again, but throughout the evolution of our Christian faith and throughout my growth process, I have recognized back in my early teen years and 20s, I jumped into church planting initiatives and into pastoral initiatives. And I would argue now, not presumptuously, and you might say they're synonymous, not presumptuously, but prematurely. Pastor Sam, what's the difference between presumptuously and prematurely? One of them has to do, by its very definition, prematurely. I did not have the maturity to take on what I took on when I was in my 20s. In hindsight, and developing leaders under me now, I take that as a guidepost to make sure that even leaders with great callings need to be mentored, right? So I did not, and the onus is on me. So I can't shift the blame on, oh, I didn't have the right mentoring and that sort of thing. No, it's the fact that you didn't have the maturity, the bandwidth, and then you create a leadership infrastructure or a circle of influence around you. Decisions are made, self-inflicted wounds by others, and that pivots you to the reality of, all right, what did we learn? What did God teach me here? How can I be more like Jesus? I differentiate that from the fact that you will be attacked if you stand up for righteousness. There it is. You will be attacked, and the attacks are not exclusive to external. They are more internal. The most egregious pain that we can suffer as Christian leaders is when we have internal betrayal or things that happen that take place within the confines of our own tribe. And in my world, unfortunately, as you well know, Steve, I've had some detractors, people that are very opposed to me, because I am staunchly pro-life, because they see me as a spokesperson of a particular political ideology when I'm not, Steve. And God knows that, you know that, the audience that knows me is well aware that I'm Lamb's agenda. But because I will never sacrifice certain principles, like my pro-life commitment, like my commitment to religious liberty, or holy sexuality as it pertains to identity and so forth, because I won't sacrifice these truths. I've had leaders, even Christian leaders within my own tribe, criticize me in media and call me names and it actually, you know, spill out a pretty amount of animus to such a degree that you could almost interpret it not only as venomous, but hateful, spiteful. And it bothers me not because they're criticizing me. It bothers me because I care about their soul and I care about their destiny and I care about their blessings. And my concern as a pastor is, wow, they have no idea that they're limiting their own breakthrough and their own blessing by bearing false witness or speaking ill about a brother or sister in Christ. But I'm not the only one. Billy Graham, Dr. King, Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell, there are others who have suffered the same or even worse than I have. So mine is de minimis in comparison to others, and even others around the world who suffer physical Christian persecution or prosecution because of their Christian belief system. So yeah, I've been there, but I learned this, and I wrote it in the book, You Are Next. If their praise did not make me, their criticism cannot break me.
That's great. And we're coming toward the end, but there's two things I want to ask you about. I'm going to ask you about the future, what is next for Sam Rodriguez. But I also want you to just elaborate a little bit on this holy, healed, healthy, happy, humble, hungry, and honoring life that you use. I just thought that was so beautiful. I'm adopting that as a motto, Sam, so I hope I don't have to pay you a royalty for it.
No. Steve, I'm obsessed with that. What? First of all, let me ask you a question. What's next? It's 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and I will do what I do. If it's for his name's sake, if he gets the glory exclusively, if Christ is exalted, I don't want to do anything that does not lift up the name of Jesus. I want to live a life where people say, I see Christ in you. I feel Christ in you. I experience Christ through your ministry and life and testimony, through your family. And so because of that, your second reference, the Lord gave me this revelation. Live a holy, healed, healthy, happy, humble, hungry, honoring life. And Sam, I will use you to change the world. So here it is. I want your audience to hear this. Sam Rodriguez acknowledges the fact that when I was a teenager and in my early 20s, Sam Rodriguez experienced growth and success, if you could call it success, via the conduit of the gift. So I lift off the gift that God placed in me. Yes, it was God ordained, God constructed, God was the architect, but it was a gift. I learned that the gift can only take you so far. And you need to learn, not just to learn to live by the gift you have inside of you, but more importantly, by the grace of God upon you. Grace is not the all. Grace is the door that empowers us to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16, the New Testament, not the old. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness is not restrictive. Holiness is the most powerful, emancipating reality in the universe. When you live a holy life, you are free from the vestiges of sin, condemnation, shame. I believe we're about to see a brand new holiness movement, not legalism, not one that negates grace, one that is grace sustained, but it is holy, a life above reproach, where you hate the things that God hates and you love what God loves, to live out the character of Jesus. So I learned that, and I am obsessed with it because it works. It is the holiness of God that compels God to trust you with greater platforms and greater anointing. You know, God wants to know, can I trust you what you're asking for? And does your character line up with the vision that I've given you? So holiness is beautiful, but not just holiness. Holy, healed. You need to be healed from what you went through, from what you did to yourself, from what others did to you, from what you did to others. You need to be healed. 1 Peter 2:24, the stripes of Christ, we are healed indeed. And in the Greek, that healing is holistic, not just limited to a physical body. By the stripes and the wounds of Christ, we're healed. Holy, healed, healthy, 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. That's physical, mental, emotional, financial, relational health. Happy, yes, happy, not as the main doctrine, but as a tangential outcome to living a holy, healed, and healthy life. That's John 15:11. And an honoring life. a humble life, by the way, before the honoring. Humble means that you're committed to make that follow you greater than yourself, that you know that it's completely God in you, with you, and through you, and it's not you, so get over yourself. And hungry life is Matthew 5:6, where you hunger for righteousness, where every morning you're hungry for the presence of God, the word of God, doing the will of God, changing the world and helping people in the name of Jesus. And the last one is honoring. That's Ephesians 6:1-4. Honoring, the moment everything we do, honor your spiritual fathers and mothers. Honor those that came before you. Honor those that opened up the way and paid the price that you did not have to pay. Live a life of continuous honoring, and through living a holy, healed, healthy, happy, humble, hungry, honoring life, I assure you, you will change your world in Jesus' name.
Well, that's a good place to leave it. And now that we are out of time, I want to thank you, Sam Rodriguez, for taking time to share. There is so much more we could have gone in depth with. I hope that people will read the book. In fact, if they will stay on, I have a special offer at the end of the podcast. And also pick up a copy of Charisma Magazine and read the cover story. It's a great cover story. And my doing the podcast in some ways was to draw attention to it. And Sam, I want to just tell you, thank you for being such a good friend. We have done fun things together, like a tour around London at midnight because we had no other time earlier in the day. And we've been through a few wars together, and you've just always been a very, very good friend. I have so much admiration for you on lots of different levels. And I want to thank my listeners for tuning into the podcast. God bless you.
God bless you.
Hello again. I have a very special offer that I talked about at the top of the podcast and even mentioned it in the podcast. It is to give you a copy of Sam Rodriguez's book called You Are Next, and a one-year subscription to Charisma Magazine for only $24.97. The book itself is $24, so this is like getting a year of Charisma for only basically $1. All you have to do is go to this website. It's called next.charismamag.com. The good thing about a podcast is you can rewind it and write it down again, but here it is, next.charismamag.com. As I said in the podcast, I just finished reading this book. It is powerful. In some ways, it's life-changing. I felt that I grew as a result of reading this book. I think Sam Rodriguez did a great job. I'm proud to be the publisher, and I'm happy to give the listeners of In Depth with Stephen Strang this special offer that we're not making anywhere else. So this is like a test for us. Please respond today. I know that you'll be blessed by Charisma coming to your home every month, and you'll be blessed by this fantastic book by Samuel Rodriguez called You Are Next.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.